There's a Christian theologian and scholar from the 1700s named Matthew Henry, and he tells a story. At one point in his life, he was on his way home and he was robbed. And later that night, as he's reflecting on that moment and he's closing out his day, he wrote down in his journal four things related to this particular event, this unfortunate incident, that he was thankful for. And here's the four things that he said he was thankful for. Here's number one. He said, "Thank you that I've never been robbed before this." Number two, he said, "Thank you that they took my money, but not my life." Third, "Thank you that I had very little to take." And then fourth, hear this one, "Thank you that I was the one robbed, but not the one doing the robbing." Now, that's not just some sort of casual, superficial attempt to throw a positive spin on an unfortunate event in life or some sort of self-help technique. That is an attitude and a mindset that is grounded in the reality of the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to talk about Thanksgiving, but in a way that hopefully we realize that it is far more profound and far more significant for the Christian life than maybe we've thought about before. That Thanksgiving is rooted in an understanding of the gospel and a commitment to Jesus. It is a profoundly Christian thing to do. And it is that because of this, because the gospel is the story of what is given and not earned. Given and not earned. Listen, if you earn something, you're probably not going to just say thank you for it. You did the work for it. You earned it, right? But what is given is different. It hasn't been earned. It isn't deserved. There's no merit for that at that point. And so what does it do? It naturally makes you thankful. And so it produces what? It produces thanksgiving. Listen, the gospel is the story fundamentally of God giving. And so it should produce what? It should produce thanksgiving. We have to be careful too, I think, on some level of just thinking that once we are saved, that somehow the Christian life is this debtor's ethic, so to speak, where now we have to pay him back for what he's done for us. The New Testament doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it communicates to us in Scripture. Paul makes this very clear that for us to continue to grow in our faith means that God is continuing to pour out more grace. It increases the debt, so to speak. So you never pay God back for anything. You never earn anything. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. And so we as Christians, if anyone should be thankful, should give thanks, it is us. Because this is about the gospel. That's what I want us to look at this morning. And we're going to look at one particular passage that's going to talk to us about that. I hope we can see that giving thanks is so central and essential to the Christian life. I hope that's what we can see. We see over 170 times in the Bible that it says to give thanks. The word gratitude itself, that's just giving thanks. The word gratitude is used over 160 more times. The word gratitude is rooted in the same root word as the word grace. It comes from this idea of receiving grace, charis, or grace. And so gratitude is tied to grace. I want us to look at a few verses before we get to our primary text this morning, just kind of looking at some of this. We're going to move through this fairly quickly. You can try to keep up with me if you want, but it's all right if you just listen at this point. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says this, Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. If you continue on down to verses 19 and 20, he's talking about their gathering together as the church and what they do. And he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You guys probably know that verse, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That's not 2 Thessalonians, that's 1 Timothy. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And prayer is impacted and shaped by what? Even our intercession, even in expressing our needs, it comes out of an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving. Let me take you to one final verse. Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. Again, we could look at lots of verses. We don't have time to look at all of them, but this is just a small cross-section that should hopefully help us capture and see the importance of this throughout Scripture. It says this. This is a vision of heaven that John gives us in chapter 7, and it says this. It says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Heaven, in the presence of God, is a place that is filled with thanksgiving, because that's who God is. And so as it's filled with lots of things, it is filled with thanksgiving. I want us to look at a text this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So you can turn there if you will. That's where we're going to be camped out this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul takes this one particular situation and he uses this, and Paul's notorious for this, right, about taking simple things and turning it into some bigger lesson, some profound moment. But that's really what he does. He takes this one situation, and he uses this as a teaching moment to help his readers understand and appreciate the magnitude of thanksgiving and what they're doing as an example of what we are called to do as Christians, as those who are ambassadors of Christ, those living in the gospel. And so we see this profound message given by Paul in this passage as he's explaining and talking through this particular moment of a church meeting the need of another church or churches. As we get into it, we're going to read verses 6 through 15. Before we get there, let me just start by saying what's happened is the Corinthian church is here, and Paul is in another area, and there are some churches that are in great need, just financial need, like physical need. And the church in Corinth has committed to help with those needs. They've committed to help with those needs. And so Paul is now writing to them, and he's sending them a letter at this point, and he's essentially saying, listen, I've been telling all the churches here about what you've committed to do. I've been bragging on you guys. Like, they're excited, they're grateful, they're encouraged. I'm going to send a couple people ahead of time, mostly just to make sure you guys follow through on your commitment, because you can't back out on this now, all right? So this is really what he's talking about in the verses right before this. But I want you to understand the importance of what you're doing. I hope you can appreciate what it is you're doing and the ways that God wants to use this. And so you have a church that's committed to meet the needs of another church or some other churches. And so here's what he says, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read all the way through 15, and then we're going to come through and we're going to unpack it this morning. It says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So we have this passage. It's about giving, but it's also about thanksgiving. And there's a direct correlation and tie between those two things. I think what we're going to see as we think about the gospel, God is a God that gives, right? Which produces thanks. And so in this passage, we see this clear connection between giving and thanksgiving. We're going to see that. This is a passage that is primarily about money. And God may want to say some things to some of us this morning, specifically about money. There may be some things for you to hear this morning about money. But I think there is also a more transcendent principle here at work as well about what it means to give in every area of our life. And the way that that impacts thanksgiving. So we have this passage about giving, and we have this passage about thanks. Paul is connecting these two ideas. I've got 4 points for you this morning. The first two are really about how we give, and the second two are really about why we give, all right? So let's start with number one right there in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's number one: give generously. Give generously, lavishly. Use that word if you like. So much, so to speak, just to use the language that Paul uses here, the farming sort of metaphor that he uses here in this passage. This is not anything particularly profound. This should make sense, right? Like, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow seed on an acre of land versus 2 acres of land, the idea there is that you will reap less harvest, correct? So, sow bountifully. Give generously, because it will reap a more abundant and greater harvest. Again, he's dealing primarily with a financial gift coming from the Corinthian church to Macedonian churches. So the generosity of their gift will do what? It will provide a greater harvest. It will have a greater impact. But even beyond money, what about things that are like just love? Give love, grace, hope, compassion, encouragement, wisdom, whatever it is, give generously because it will reap a greater harvest. There's a lot to say in Scripture about this principle. We see this all the way throughout Scripture, this picture of God being a God that gives and God that gives generously. And God has strong words against generosity. Probably the strongest statement Jesus makes on this is in the book of Luke chapter 12. And Jesus tells a parable about a man who he sows and he harvests and he reaps an abundant harvest. He doesn't even have the storerooms and the silos to house everything that he has harvested in this season. And in the midst of that, he has to decide what to do with all of it. And he decides, I'm going to build bigger storehouses and I'm going to store it all away so that I can relax and not have to do anything. And the strongest, swiftest condemnation that Jesus pronounces on anyone in any of his teachings is in this passage. And he says, this very night, you will die. Why? Because of greed. Because you have reaped this abundant harvest and you have decided to store it all away and do nothing with it and hold on to it for yourself. Give generously. Don't give sparingly. Give generously. In the midst of that, he qualifies that with another thing that he has to say here about how we are to give. We look right in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we give generously, but we also give. You could use the word cheerfully. I like the word joyfully. I think it captures the same heart that he has here. He gives joyfully. That's a profound statement. It really is. That's a powerful statement worth reflecting on in my mind, that God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. Now, he starts before that by saying, listen, I want you to understand, while we are called to give generously, he wants to make sure that it's not motivated by the wrong things. What does he say? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. This is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our own conscience. It's not something out of obligation. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, reluctantly, begrudgingly. You're not called to be miserable in the act, so to speak. We've probably seen some of that before. We've probably done some of that before, haven't we? Reluctantly given, reluctantly met a need. We have. God says that's not the spirit in which we are called to do this, or under compulsion, out of pressure. Out of pressure. I think there's a valuable principle here about giving in general that God has to say. While I think that there is a clear expectation, there's an attitude that it needs to be done with. And that giving will look different for different people. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the conscience. It's not done reluctantly. It's not done with a bad attitude. It's not done holding a grudge resentfully. And it's not done under compulsion. God loves a cheerful, joyful giver. I read this quote from a Christian author. He said this. He said, so let me urge you to be a bit more reckless in your giving and to have a good laugh about it as you give. The word cheerful actually comes from the word that we translate hilarious. And so that's where he's kind of, I think, pulling that. A good laugh about it as you give. Metaphorically, dance your way up to the front with a broad smile on your face every time you have the opportunity to give. And when we can't give, let's make sure we see it as missing out. We'll be sad, not because we've had to part with our hard-earned pennies, but because we have missed out on great joy from God himself. Generosity and giving is a privilege. Generosity and giving is something that is to be engaged in joyfully. Maybe that's hard for you. I think Paul's about to tell us how we deal with that, how we find our way into generosity in our giving, into joy in our giving with what he's about to say as to why we do this. And this is really the heart of what I think Paul wants to say and what I think there is for us to capture this morning. So we see the two hows: give generously, lavishly, give joyfully. Here's point number three. Give because God has given to you. Give because God has given to you. Look what he does in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see the repetition in this verse? Do you hear the repetition in this verse? Listen to it again. And God is able to make all grace. How much grace? All grace. Lots of grace abound to you. God has an abundance of grace on our behalf. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good work. All. Is that a picture of moderation? No, that is a picture of abundance, of generosity. All God gives abundantly. God gives generously, not in part, but in whole. So this is intentional by Paul to make a point that, listen, we are called to give generously, we are called to give joyfully, because this is what God does. God gives all grace. And God gives all sufficiently, at all times and in all ways, so that we may be sufficiently supplied for everything that he wants us to do. God is generous, and God is also joyful. God is not reluctant in his giving. God did not begrudgingly send Jesus. He was not resentful over the fact that he would have to send Jesus to fix our sin problem. Jesus was not resentful in going to the cross. In Hebrews, it tells us, for the joy set before him, he faced the cross. God is a generous God. His giving is generous. It's lavish. It's abundant. And it's joyful. Give because God has given to you. Look what he says in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Again, he gives what? He gives freely to the poor, to those who have need. And by the way, that's us. That's us. I am thankful that God wants to give generously to those who are helpless and in need, who are poor, because that's us. Also, kind of an interesting tie, as he quotes from Psalm 112 here, is that he connects this idea of generosity and giving to righteousness. There is, in essence, a moral component, so to speak, to righteousness, and a moral component here as we think about this idea of giving. By the same token, on the other side of that, there is a moral component or an immoral component to greed. I don't know if we think about it quite that way, but for Paul and Scripture and the Bible, that giving and generosity is tied to righteousness. It's tied to this moral quality. The same way to be greedy is to be what? It's to be immoral. This is such an important principle. I think it's so foundational for us to understand and appreciate what it is for God to give to us. For God to give to us. You have done nothing to earn anything from God. Nothing. You in no way are capable of adding to or contributing to what God has done in your life. It is grace, it is mercy, it is generosity on his behalf. And however low you have gone, his grace and his giving is sufficient to cover over all of it. It is generous. This is why we give. This is the foundation of the gospel that undergirds a heart and an attitude of giving in our lives. And here's point number four. And this is really the heart of the message, I guess you could say. You really got to talk about all that to kind of get to this point. And this is where I want to camp out here at the end. But we've got to understand those early things beforehand. Give to increase or produce thanksgiving. Look with me, starting in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So see again, like, we are not the ones supplying the seed. God is the one supplying the seed. He is the one ultimately that's provided. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's our key verse this morning. Think about it. You will be enriched in every way. Everything that God does, everything that God does in your life, everything that God is doing, God is supplying. We've seen this picture of what? God is the supplier. So God enriches, and he does that why? To make you generous. I almost knocked this table over. To make you generous. He does it. You will be enriched in every way. To be generous in every way, which does what? Which will produce thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God is sort of this end to which we are working in essence as Christians. This is such a profoundly important aspect of what it is for us to be followers of Christ. For those of us, for us to live and understand, believe, and follow the gospel. That thanksgiving is this end to which we are working. Heaven will be a place that we will for eternity give thanks to God. So our generosity does what? It produces thanks. Thanks becomes an end of the Christian life. It is something we are to grow into. Thanksgiving demonstrates as much as anything a true understanding and belief in the gospel and glorifies God for all that he has done. I think that it's easy for us at times to think about the idea of thanksgiving as sort of a means but not an end. I don't know if that makes sense, but as a means but not an end. And what Paul shows us is that this is something that is an end for us as a Christian. This is something that we are to grow into and that is ultimately something God wants us to reach maturity in because, listen, this is what we are going to do forever and ever and ever. We could use words like worship. We could use lots of different words to describe that. But profoundly at the heart of it, I think, is this attitude of thanksgiving. And that's what Paul shows us here. Look again, he continues in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So we're meeting this physical need for the saints. We're taking care of the saints, but we're also doing something deeper than that. We are increasing thanksgiving to God. And then he says in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. That's the churches in Macedonia. Because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then I guess it's probably only fitting, isn't it? For him to end with verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What does all of this do for Paul? Makes him give thanks. Just makes him give thanks for an inexpressible gift, for a gift that goes above and beyond what anyone would have thought or asked. Such a powerful message that I think Paul gives us here. And I think such an important message. Listen, this is a central part of the Christian life. For us to mope about, and listen, I can mope. I can mope sometimes with the best of them. You guys know how it is, right? There are lots of things that don't create gratitude. And lots of things that can steal joy and thanksgiving from our hearts. Like traffic. Right? Right? Cold weather, at least for me. Man, if it's windy and cold, my wife's like, oh man, he's going to be in a bad mood today. And that's kind of a joke, but sometimes I think about that and I'm like, that's pitiful, Josh. That the weather is going to steal your joy? How much else? How do we fight that? I think we fight that the way Paul tells us here, to be mindful of and remember what it is that God has given us. That we are the recipients of far more than we probably even comprehend. But we are capable of grasping and comprehending more than we often do. That God has been generous to us. I wrote a few things down. Maybe you're struggling financially. In the same vein as we think about Matthew Henry's words at the beginning of just an attitude of thankfulness in all situations. Because again, thinking about the fact that despite whatever's happening, God has been generous and he has given generously. Maybe you're struggling financially this season. Give thanks that life is more than bills and expenses, and that wealth is measured in more than what's in your bank account, and that you may be rich in relationship, in love, in grace. Is there any more transcendent picture in Western civilization than the Christmas story? Dickens' Christmas story? I think about that. Scrooge has all the money, and Scrooge is the most miserable person in the whole story. And Bob Cratchit and his family and Tim have nothing, and their home is filled with joy and happiness. Stop measuring your happiness and your joy on the basis of how much money you have. Thank God that wealth is measured in more than just finances. Give thanks in the midst of this season of lack. And by the way, listen, man, if you've been around on the, most of you guys have been on the earth for a while, let's here in first service. Sure. I mean, I'll let you laugh. Man, money can come and go, can't it? It is a fickle God. Don't live for it, because it can come and it can go. And I'm not as old as some of you guys, but I've lived long enough to experience that in my own life, that there have been times of abundance and there have been times of lack. It's a fickle God. Don't let it dictate your life. Don't let it dictate your joy. Maybe you're sick, fighting illness. Give thanks that your sickness can afflict your body, but not your soul. That as the outer man withers, so the inner man may live and flourish. Maybe you have a wayward child. Give thanks that God has graciously given them at least one more day of life and breath to repent. And that God has given you at least one more day of life and breath to intercede on their behalf. Maybe you feel like you're walking in the wilderness in life right now. Give thanks that God walks with you and you are not alone. And that God gets a lot done in the wilderness. God likes to do a lot of work in the wilderness. I can testify to that in my own life. It's easy sometimes maybe to not see with biblical eyes, with gospel-centered eyes, that there is reason to give thanks and that God has given graciously in all things and that we should be filled with thanksgiving. Maybe the message here, maybe we capture that. And part of what God wants to say today to us is this: just pour out your life in generosity. In generosity. Give much. Give much. Listen, don't walk into heaven with anything in your savings account, talking about life. Spend it all. Use it up. Crawl into heaven if you have to, but use it all. Give it away. Give your life away. Paul was a brilliant man. Paul was capable of probably doing all kinds of other things had Jesus not gotten a hold of his life. And Paul gives his life and pours out in his words, "I am pouring out my life as a drink offering. I am giving all that I have generously, whatever I've got. I am pouring it out on behalf of the gospel and on behalf of you, the church." Give much. Pour out your life. So bountifully with what God has given you, not just with maybe your money or your finances, but in all the other rich ways that God has given to you and blessed you with time, with gifts, whatever it is, give much.